Well, good morning and welcome to Warsaw Community Church and happy Memorial Day weekend, Memorial Day Sunday. And, you know, watching that video, may we never forget the men and women that paid the price, and may we always be grateful. And whenever I see a veteran, I always say thank you. So to the families who've lost loved ones and to the veterans that are here today, thank you so much for your service. Well, my name is Jeff Pfeiffer. I'm the pastor of Care Ministries, and so good to see you here this morning. And, you know, the older I get, the more I value my Christian faith. It's everything. You know, with our Christian faith, you know, we have our sins forgiven, we have a home in heaven, and a future brighter than tomorrow. And then every day, moment by moment, we get the opportunity to confess Jesus as not only Savior, but as Lord of our lives. And in doing that, we share the hope of the gospel. It's about loving God and loving others. And you know, working in community care all these years, I've seen that when we serve and care for other people, it just is a natural step to having spiritual conversations and telling people what Jesus has done for us. And you know, I think about what Todd and leadership has been encouraging us to do is if we just have at least one person that we pray for every day that is far from God, and then we serve them, we care for them, we listen to them, and those are blessed practices. And we certainly have opportunities to do that in our daily lives. You know, I think about people we work with and our neighbors, or I don't know, maybe that irritating guy you play pickleball with that makes you follow all the rules. And if I'm that guy, I'm sorry, by the way. But we have those opportunities in our daily lives, sharing the hope of the gospel. But then also here at the church, you know, I think about community care and some of the different teams we have. We have a cancer care team. We have a hospital visitation team. And so they visit people that are going through health challenges. We also have a Helping Hearts ministry. Helping Hearts will take meals to people that are maybe recovering from surgery or maybe a funeral dinner for someone who's going through really the hardest thing they go through in this life. And I think about all these different teams. Helping Hands will build ramps or do home repairs for people that are shut-ins, and our prayer ministry and our support groups. But all these things, they open the doors for opportunities to bless people, to pray for them, to listen to them. And I'm telling you that when you do that, the Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what to say, how to share your faith. Planting seeds and watering seeds that others have planted. And then also, we have what's called the Benevolence Committee. And maybe you're someone here and you've been ministering to someone and they have like a medical bill or they have a car that needs to be repaired and they don't have money for that. Well, you can bring that to the Benevolence Committee and we have money set aside that equip you to meet that need. But it all comes out of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, loving God, loving others, and sharing the hope of the gospel. If you would like more information about serving in these teams, or if you have some questions about the Benevolent Committee process, you can stop by the Info Center. You can also scan the QR code on the back of your chair. And then, also, if you're visiting WCC here today, we are so glad you're here. And you are valued. I hope you feel valued. We value you, and God values you. And if you could just take a few moments after the service and stop at the Info Center, we have a gift for you, and perhaps you could fill out a connection card. And then lastly, thanks for your giving, church. Your tithes and offerings over the years have been such a blessing. And if we would all pray for what God wants us to give, that would be a victory in itself. And you can give online, you can give through the WCC app. We also have boxes to my left and back at the back. Well, I want to thank you for your time this morning. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to worship you guys. And when we worship, I love what Todd says. Todd says, when we praise God, it's the one thing we do here that we're going to do in heaven forever and ever and ever. So if you're able, please stand with me as we worship Jesus. God bless you.
Well, good morning. It's a holiday weekend. I hate to admit this, but I was praying that it would rain Sunday morning. Since I had to be here, I figure everyone should have to be here. And if they're not, for those of you online, at least it's not nice and sunny out. And the Lord, it looks like he's going to answer my prayer. So I'm just saying. You know, we are in this series titled Seasons. And as we think about the seasons in our lives and the things that we go through, I've noticed a bit of a pattern. And I thought Aaron and Nick did a great job of kind of helping us see and have insights, not just into seasons, but stages of life. Some of that has to do with age. It also talks about the things that we just experience in life. And so we're going to continue that. But we're going to break it down into two parts. The first part, I'm going to be talking about being an empty nester. And that's going to be fairly brief. And then we're going to go and take a look of a season within a season. And that's the season of difficulty and trials. And that certainly is something that we all either have gone through, some of us many times. If you haven't, you will. You know, even as we were singing and praising, just thinking about the ability to praise God in difficulty, that is supernatural. That's a work that only he can do. Because our natural, when we go through difficulty, is not to have joy. It's not to be thankful. It's to hurt. It's to feel that misery and that pain. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you expecting that you're who you say that you are and that you speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear the message that you have for us today. Lord, we all have different needs. You know every one of them, though. So, Lord, we're asking, expecting you to speak to us. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. So I remember driving my little Ford Ranger, following our oldest son and Karen to IU. And he's going to stay, and I've got some of his junk. It's interesting. His junk used to be my junk. You ever notice that? Kids leave home, and they're like, well, I'm taking my dresser and my bed and anything else I can take from the house, as if it's theirs. Mine? I don't remember you buying that. And it was okay because we got his stuff at Goodwill because he's not our favorite. So anyway, we took him down there, and I remember a feeling of excitement for him. I don't know what your experience was in college, but I had a pretty good time. I also, in that season, grew in my faith, and so I was excited for him. I also didn't have the sadness that maybe I should have, because I didn't realize what was taking place. I was naive. I thought that our relationship would continue the way it had. We ended up doing that three more times. Karen riding with them and me bringing their stuff. And each time it got harder. And each time it got sadder. And it wasn't just because we now had less and less kids at home, but it's recognized the change in relationship with our kids. You know, you think about parenting and how difficult that is, how challenging that is, how wonderful that is. And you go from being that kind of parent to being in a relationship with your adult child. You're no longer parenting them. You're with them, you're for them, but now they are embarking on their own life, and it changed the relationship. And certainly with our youngest, who was the favorite, and the kids would all tell you that, He really wasn't. We didn't have favorites. Because you can't love more than complete all that you can muster love for any of your kids. But when we came home, after dropping him off, we were sad. And that surprised me. And if you've experienced that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you potentially will. I was surprised at how much I missed the kids. And I was just contemplating that. And in saying that, I would also say, being an empty nester, pretty good. Pretty good. Karen and I started having fun again. And our schedule freed up. I remember that first summer, that it was just us. We had an old pontoon boat somebody gave us, and we wore that thing out. We were out on the lake floating mostly because we just like to float and talk. And it was pretty good. It's a little bit like grandkids. If you have grandkids, you know. And if you've had someone that has grandkids and you haven't had grandkids, they're telling you how great it's going to be. You can't even imagine. That's true. I didn't know how great that was going to be. I also didn't realize empty nesting is pretty great. And Karen and I had fun again. We had a lot more time together. And a couple things that happened. One, I got lots more attention from Karen. I'm like, I'm liking this. The negative side of that is now I'm under a lot more pressure. You know, something goes wrong in the house, somebody leaves the lid up on a toilet, something tragic like that, I got nobody to blame. So I started feeling a little bit of the pressure. And something else I realized, surprising, but I may be the most boring person in the entire world. I like to go home and work out in the yard. And if it's cold, I work in my shed, shop, or garage on a project. And I find that exciting and fun. So we're boring. And what happens to most people in that season isn't always fun, because they spent the last, and for us it was 26 years from the first to when our youngest left, of being focused on the kids and their lives and their activities, and seeing them grow, to see their experiences and what can happen. And this is a warning for those of you who are behind me in age or experience and you haven't seen your kids leave yet. If you are not investing in your marriage, it's not going to be fun. Do you know that there's three really critical points, at least as far as divorce and marriage is? The first one is the first 1 or 2 years. That's probably what have I done? The next one is the 7-year itch. 7-8 years, divorces spike again. And that's more of a, we can't do this. This isn't going to work. The third highest spike is when you become an empty nester. Because you've been co-parenting. And that's the thing that you basically now have in common. And when that common thing that you both share is gone, if you haven't invested in your relationship with your spouse, you might be looking across the table from someone you're not sure you know, and you're not sure maybe if you even like them. And guess what? Now you're going to spend a lot more time together. You don't have the distractions of kids and all their activities. And you're going here, and I'm taking them there. And we're driving halfway across the state to see our son running track. And he ran the 400. That's less than a minute. 6-hour investment. I told him, run slower. Please. I want at least a minute. I'm getting 56 cents, 57 seconds. I want at least 1 minute. Driving all this way and sitting there in the rain, in the cold, in the spring. It's supposed to be nice and 100 mile an hour wind. Anyway, when that's gone, it's back where you started. Don't neglect your marriage as you're parenting your kids. That's what I would tell my younger self. Don't neglect your marriage. Take some time for you guys, for the two of you. A few other things I would tell myself. To watch out for when a good thing can become a God thing. I think parenting is a gift and often a joy. When they're little, you're physically exhausted. When they're older, you're emotionally exhausted. But there is a joy in it. The relationship that you have. But a good thing can become a God thing. And that's actually called an idol. I don't know if you've ever thought about the things that take God's place. Things that move in front of Him. In our affection and attention to that relationship. The God of the universe, the one who sent His Son to die for us so that we could have our sins forgiven and have new life and have that relationship with Him. Tim Keller says it like this. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. That's an idol. I would tell my younger self, don't make your kids an idol. Don't put them in front of God. Don't expect to get something from them that only He, God, can give me. Security, identity comes out in ways like I'm basically living vicariously through my kids. I didn't get experience this. I want them to. And our priorities shift. Our definitions shift. So I would tell myself, be careful not to make your kids an idol. That they are dictating your schedule instead of Him. That when you're planning out the summer, when you're planning out the fall, and you have all these opportunities, and you want them to experience all these good, fun, educational, character-building things, ask Him first. That's what I'd be telling my younger self. That's what I'm sharing with you today. There's a QR code on the back of your seat. If you take that out and scan that, it will take you to an article that talks about that very thing. It's from the Gospel Coalition, very well written. And it talks about not just making kids an idol, but it talks about the success of your kid becoming an idol. Because that affects us on the deepest level that we have. You know, I've heard it said, and I believe it's true, that you're only as happy as your saddest child. Grown and gone or not, we're no longer parenting. We're in relationship with adult children. And it matters to us. And we pray for them, and we're there for them. But we're not parents in the same way ever again. And shouldn't be. Ephesians 5 describes what it looks like for a child to leave and to begin their own life, to have their own family and those experiences. So, defining success, I would tell myself, Todd, you are not defining success the way that I do. What you want for your kids is not what I want for your kids. I want something so much better than what you're working towards and what you're planning on. So defining success, what does that look like? Lay that out. And then compare that to what God would say about the success of your children. And it might not be the same thing. It's probably not. I know mine wasn't. How I defined success was about finances, about occupations, about spouses, how many grandkids. And God has something way better than just that for your kids and my kids, our kids. So, that is the challenge before us. And if you're not there yet, you perhaps will be. And if you've been there, maybe you'll do what I did and be sad. And maybe deal with a little guilt of not spending that time more wisely. Not instilling more of who God says that they are. Focusing on the wrong things. Activities over even a relationship. Time together. I could confess a lot of other things, but I was hard on my kids. We were living in the jungle, and life was hard and harsh, and I treated my kids that way at times. I've apologized, and they all had different responses. Our youngest didn't even acknowledge my apologies. He's like, what? The other three said, thank you. This is appropriate. You can look back at those things, and those would be things I'd tell my inner self, don't do that, Todd. So the challenge before us is to align how we're parenting, how we view success with how God speaks of it. And that's part of the reason we get together every week, isn't it? That's why we're in growth groups. Because God has to do a work in our hearts. He needs to transform our minds and our thoughts so that we're aligned to what he's saying is truly success. And raising kids that know and love Jesus, the one who's with them every step of the way. They know and they love him. They get to experience his grace on a daily basis, and they can thrive in that context. So, now let's talk about a season within a season. A difficulty. Ecclesiastes 3:1, 1 through 8 says this. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit searching. A time to keep and time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. That is speaking of our human experience. And in our lives, we go through many of those things. The difficulty in this life are to be expected. Hard things. Difficulties. Sadness. Loss. But that's a shared human experience for everyone. And I don't know exactly what you're going through. I know that there have been seasons in my life that were very, very difficult. So we're kicking off the summer basically this weekend, right? But let me ask you, what's your favorite season? If somebody says winter, I'm going to come down there and give you a tongue lashing like you've never gotten. Right? For me, spring. What about you? Summer? Fall? Yeah, the people who go to Florida for 3 months, they like winter. The rest of us, like, oh, it's a grind. Well, guess what? We typically like summer, where things are alive, things are growing, things are new. Things aren't dying. They're not dormant. We like that, and that's just the seasons in general, and that's what life is like in summertime. The summertime of our souls where things are good. Difficulty is past us and behind us, and we're living our life and we're experiencing joy and grace and good things. But what happens after summer? It's fall, and then it's winter. And doesn't that look barren? Can you feel the cold? It's a time of endings. It's when things end. And when we go through difficulty, and maybe it's a chronic illness, maybe it's just a deep sense of loss because of a broken relationship. Maybe it's the strain of life in general. So what do we do in those seasons of winter? Have you ever asked God in that difficult time, what are you doing? Have you ever asked in that season, why are you doing this? You know, our doctrine tells us God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. And to the extent that we believe that, we begin to then wonder, well, if you can control this, why do I have to go through this? Well, some of it is the common experience that everyone faces difficulty. People get sick and they die. Our bodies are breaking down along that journey towards the end. Relationships are broken because it's two human beings in a relationship with their own traumas, their own brokenness, and trying to put that together. We lose jobs. We go through difficult things, and if God's in control, why did he allow that to happen to me? I have been there many times. I've had the season of winter in my soul in spring or summer. They're not necessarily related. The winter of my soul when I'm hurting. Getting a diagnosis that says, no, you're going to have this struggle physically until you don't. And that's going to be when you go home to heaven, or unless he comes back. That's hard. I can't imagine losing someone that is so close to you, a spouse or a child. How painful that is. But there is a purpose. There's a purpose in that season. God is actually at work. And we probably don't understand why he would allow those things. I know people that have lost dear ones. And years later, it still affects them almost, if not daily. Changes their view of life and purpose. Makes it kind of hard to sing hallelujah. Makes it hard to find even the good things that are left. Because that deep hurt. James chapter 1 gives us some insights to what God is doing in those dark and difficult times. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that your faith is tested. And when it's tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Let's start there just the end. Perfect and complete, what's that mean? Other ways of saying that same thing would be mature and content. But that could be an outcome of the difficult trials you go through. But how did the verse start? Count it as joy It says, that's what it says. It's not me, because I wouldn't say this. When you're going through these trials, consider it joy. Now, let me ask you, you ever been around someone who's going through something horrible, and then they talk about the joy that God's giving them in that? Have you? I'll tell you what I think is, you're delusional. You either are delusional and you don't see what's going on, or maybe you're just in denial that this isn't actually happening. And I'm not talking about made up joy. I'm talking about genuine joy, that's actually what God would have for us. But it's hard for us to separate the circumstances, right? That is not something to be joyful about. Loss and loneliness, depression, that's not something to be joyful about, is it? I don't believe so. I think there's more to that picture. And let's do what we should always do as we look at these things. Let's compare it to Christ. Let's look at Christ. What's it say in Hebrews? Chapter 12. Let me read it to you. It says, "And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." There's purpose. "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. Jesus himself, when he was going to the cross, asked the Father, prayed and pleaded to the point of sweating blood, 'If there's any other way, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be mocked, beaten, and crucified. But not my way, your way.'" And Jesus went to the cross for us, to die for us, knowing that's what was coming. He was still willing to do that because he saw a connection with God's purposes that was so much bigger than even his own in that moment. "Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to endure this." But in God's plan, that suffering was part of the plan. And Jesus found joy not in that specific, "I'm going to die on the cross," but the joy that was awaiting him. What his death would accomplish, which would be our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the invitation to anyone who believes in him and what he did for them to have eternal life. It was a joy that was coming. That's how he could have joy. And he had it then because he was looking ahead. And I can tell you, when you're going through things, you don't have to have this imagined, made up, contrived denial of what you're going through. But you can know, if you know Christ as your Savior, he is with you every step of the way. And he is going to turn that into good. And you can have joy knowing what's coming. Knowing that anything that happens in this life is not forever. Loneliness, depression, anxiety, loss. We're in a season that's called life. And in this life you will have many what? Jesus said it. In this life you have many troubles. But our joy is in what's coming. What he's going to do on the other end of this tragedy, on the other end of this difficulty and this hardship, on the other end of this is what he's going to do. That's where Jesus was finding his joy as he went to the cross for you and for me. That's where we can have joy in those difficulties. Not because we deny what we see or what we're experiencing or how we feel about it or what that's doing to our family, but we can find joy because we know God is at work and he's doing something. And on the other end of this, it's going to look very, very different. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. 2 Corinthians says this: "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long." Let me read that again. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. When we're going through troubles, they don't seem small at all. They're difficult, they're hard. Sometimes we feel like we're pushed to the point of maybe we're going to break. It's more than we can bear, more than we can take. But with a view that God has, it's actually small. Not because it isn't intense and hurtful and painful and breaking you inside. It's small because it's not going to last forever. He is going to make it right. Galatians 6:9 tells us this. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. As we endure the difficulties of this life, finding joy not in the moment, but in what God is going to do, knowing that He has worked, that He is with us, that we might live differently. We're going to have the worship team, or at least a couple. They're going to lead us in a time of reflection, and as they sing, just encourage you to be thinking of these things. The first one is prayer. How do you know God's with you if you're not talking to Him? You know, one of the things that tragedy can do to us, difficulties, it can bring us to the point of praying like we never have. And as we pray, we recognize God is present with us. He's not absent in those difficulties. And sometimes we can see Him more clearly and we can be closer to Him because of the difficulty that we're going through. Because where it's out of our control, nothing we can do, and we're talking to the One who is. We're talking to the God of all comfort, that He can comfort us in those moments. And so we recognize His presence more. So we pray and we recognize His presence. And then we ask for His perspective. His perspective on the current calamity, trial, difficulty that we're going through. His perspective is this is temporary. I'm with you and I am at work. And then our priorities. Where are our priorities? Are we going to continue a deeper and growing relationship with Him? Are we going to say, you know what, God, you didn't live up to my expectation. If you allowed that into my life, and the people that I love, and the people I care about, I don't know if I even want to spend time with you. Don't do that. Please. Recognize you don't understand what He's doing. You don't know why He's doing it. You don't know why He would allow it. But you can know He is with you. And this is temporary. Have His perspective and His priorities of what matters. And then the purpose. You know, in my darker times in my life, things that Karen and I have gone through. And I tell you a story, but I haven't got her permission. So I won't. But we went through something that was a winter. It was very cold. Things were ending and difficult. And you know what? Do you know who was the most encouraging to me? And to Karen? people who'd gone through that very thing before us. That's who rallied around us. We had people praying for us and people that cared, but it was the people who had gone through that difficulty. They were the ones that were there for us. I don't imagine they were thinking of helping us later when they were going through it, but God did. I'm going to ask you to just remain seated and let these words wash over you and reflect on Him and how good He is.